Can't you? Maybe it was your education. There's a particular professor or teacher that you say, man, they just fired me up, man. They just made sense and they just gave me some real direction, really encouraged me to really grow and learn, and it just changed my life. Or maybe it was your marriage. Some of you are married and you just say, man, when I got married, it just gave me perspective on life and showed me what was really important. Or maybe it was a child, birth of a child. It's like, man, you know, that really was life-changing for me. Maybe for someone else, it was the military. Maybe you went into the military and it's like, wow, that just really got my life together. I really had to work at that, and the military did that for me. Maybe it was an accident or an illness that put life into perspective, or maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe you can point to a situation, an incident, a circumstance, or a relationship that as a result you say, that, whatever that was, that changed my life. And I haven't been the same since. Well, last week, we pointed out that God providentially presents to you the King of Grace. Today, I want, as we continue in our study through Matthew chapter 1, we're looking at verses 18 through 25. You're going to see that God miraculously presents to you the Savior of the world. Verse 21, it's made possible by the and through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, the word birth has the same root as the word genealogy in verse 1. So we're looking at the physical and spiritual aspect of Christ entering into the world. So as you have your notes there, or if you look on YouTube, or YouVersion, excuse me, you can go to YouTube too, maybe you'll find this. But our take-home challenge this morning is the virgin birth of Jesus should change your life. The virgin birth of Jesus should change your life. He is the King like no other king. A king whose rule should change you. He doesn't merely watch over and superintend and rule over the affairs of mankind, but over the very intricacies of your life. And the sooner you get on board with that, the better. The fact that Jesus was born of a virgin is an essential truth. Not merely an option. It's not a matter of opinion. The virgin birth is not a take-it-or-leave-it doctrine. It comes down to the authority of the Scriptures. The virgin birth is essential to God becoming man in order to provide the sinless sacrifice for you on the cross. To deny the virgin birth is to deny that Jesus is God. Did you get that? To deny the virgin birth is to deny that Jesus is God. So as we look at verses 18 through 25 here in Matthew 1, which establishes the virgin birth of Christ, it's going to help you comprehend comprehend its reality and its importance. So we're going to look at changes, ways to change, four ways to change in light of the virgin birth. But follow as I read this passage. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Verse 18, I see the first way in which you ought to change. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth is established by the certainty of Scripture, all right? You look at this, and it's what the Scripture teaches, therefore we believe it, but how should you change? What I want you to get here is we're not talking about just the facts here. I think the facts are very well presented in the Scriptures. We're not talking about just the facts. We're talking about how to change in light of the facts. So the takeaway change here is to discover the confidence of holding to truth. Discover the confidence of holding to truth. You know, when you're not sure of the facts, you lack confidence. My wife, Teresa, she signed up for Lumosity a while back. And that's that website where you go and they put you through brain exercises and it either expands your brain or blows your brain, whatever. And so she signed up for this, and man, when she's doing good, you know, it's just like, yes, oh yes, oh got it, oh, oh man, oh look at this, this is great. You know, and I'll be kind of looking over and watching her do this, you know. But then when she gets into a situation where she's like, oh, I don't know, I forget, you know, she lacks that confidence. That happens once in a while. I want to encourage you that when you believe the biblical accounts of Scripture, when you hold to these things as truth, you're believing what is true. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. This is how it happened. The account is simple. It's straightforward. It's forthright. To question the account, this account, is to question the very nature of Jesus, who he is, what he did in his life, the purpose for his life, as well as his death and all for which he stands. If you don't believe this account, then what can you believe in all of Scripture? If you simply pick and choose what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe out of the Bible, then you're really saying that there's no objective truth. It's all subjective. You become the judge. You set yourself up above the Scriptures and even above God. So I want to encourage you as we look at this text here to discover the confidence of, yes, I am holding. When I believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I'm not believing a myth. I'm believing truth. Here's a second way to change. And that is the virgin birth is established by the purity of Jesus' parents. So the takeaway change is commit to purity. Commit to purity. It's obvious, as we're going to look at the examples of Mary and Joseph here in just a moment. It's obvious that they were committed to purity. That, not saying they were perfect, but they were committed to purity. Let's look at the example of Mary, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that would cause me a problem initially, wouldn't it? You know, okay, here's this young lady. She's pregnant and she hasn't had a physical relationship with a man. Oh, yeah. See what I'm saying? But let's look at Mary. Keep your Bible or keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Because Mary asked this question. Luke chapter 1, we're looking at verse 34. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary asked, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." That's a legitimate question, isn't it? You know, hey, you know, you're gonna be with child. Okay, well, wait a minute. How is this going to happen since I'm a virgin? And the angel, verse 35, answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit enabled her to become pregnant without having a relationship with a man, physical relationship. The Holy Spirit enabled her. There's nothing impure. There was nothing immoral about this whatsoever. Verse 28. Let's go back just a few verses. Verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The word "highly favored" there, the phrase there, means full of grace. What's grace? Grace is something that's given to you you don't deserve. We talk about that a lot around here, don't we? She was given grace. She didn't deserve it. She was highly favored, full of grace. Look at verse 38. After hearing all of this, Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said," and the angel left her. Now, you have that all of that taking place, and then in verse 42, this is when Mary goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, and in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." She's blessed among women. Yet she wasn't sinless. It does indicate that there was a purity about her, however. She was upright. She wanted to do the right things. But she was blessed among women, yet not sinless. In the next section, verses 46 through 55, it's called the Magnificat. But Mary says in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." See, Mary recognized the fact that she needed a Savior, and she was going to give birth to the Savior, her Savior. Mary was exemplary in her deportment, in her behavior. Not perfect. She needed a Savior because of sin. And we've all sinned, but she was exemplary in her deportment. She was exemplary in her behavior. So there you have the example of Mary. But let's look at Joseph. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 and verse 19. "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. After he heard the news, he said, you know what? It's the right thing to do." But as I look at this, I see some character qualities. And I want to encourage you with four character qualities. The first one is righteousness. Verse 19, Joseph was a righteous man. He did right things. He wanted to do the right thing. He was sensitive to Mary's well-being. He didn't want to publicly humiliate her. Because in the Jewish tradition, betrothal or engagement, as we would call it, was binding. Here in our culture, you know, if there's an engagement, it could be broken off without, I mean, there would be broken hearts, no doubt, right? But there would be no legal ramifications. But in that culture, if a betrothal, an engagement was broken, a divorce was in line. It would necessitate a divorce. And so arranged marriages were usually made by the parents. A dowry was paid by the man to the man's parents a dowry was paid by the man or the man's parents to the woman or the woman's family as a down payment, a security saying, okay, you know, we're going to get married. This is it. It's a done deal. And then subsequent to that, there was a wedding, a marriage, and a physical union. Joseph's dilemma, however, was in verse 18, and that is Mary was pregnant. And Joseph knew that he was not the father. Again, talk about some heartburn. You know, here's a woman you're supposed to marry, and you find out she's pregnant, and you're not the father. So he wanted to do the right thing. Look at verse 20 and 21. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Here's the second character quality, and that's learning. He was a learner. He was a listener. In verse 19, he had in mind to divorce her. He had every intention to divorce her. But verse 20 says, "But after he considered this," after he wrestled with the matter, after the idea there is that he weighed all his options. Look at verse 25. "He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus." As after weighing all of this, after going through all of this and finding out that, you know what, this is legitimate, and I'm going to marry this woman, And weighing all those options, he was willing to be the adoptive parent of this child. He was not the biological father. But he was willing, in light of what he was told by the Lord told him through the angel, he was willing to be the adoptive parent of this baby, giving Jesus the legal right to the throne of David. He was a learner. In verse 24 then, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. The third character quality here is he was obedient. That's obedience. He took Mary to be his wife. He gave the baby the name Jesus out of obedience. That was his responsibility. He did what God directed him to do. Well, here's another quality, verses 24 and 25. Joseph took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. That is patience. That's patience. Mary remained a virgin until the birth of Jesus. She did have other children. You could jot down or even look up Matthew 13:55. You know, the public was meeting Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So these are qualities to emulate, to imitate. The pressure was on. This was a difficult time for them. You know, who's going to believe this? The pressure was on to do the right things, but yet they were dedicated to God. I want to tell you that the pressure is on you. The pressure is on. In our culture, casual sex, marriage, divorce, living together has all been so welcomed and accepted in our culture. The standard today seems to be that everybody else is doing it, so it's not that big of a deal. Couples living together before marriage is commonplace. Sex before marriage is almost a given. You know, well, you know, everybody does it. You know, we might as well, you know, it's just a part of the way life is now. But it's still sin. And here you have a call to purity. Purity is possible in our day and age. I think back to Mary and Joseph and just the pressures that they faced because of the ridicule and so on. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But they were facing pressure. It may have been a different kind of pressure, but they still had pressure to do the right things. And I understand that you're being bombarded. We're all being bombarded daily by the philosophies of the world, whether it's through television, whether it's through radio, whether it's through the internet, whether it's through friends at school, people at work, things that you read, whatever it is, you're being bombarded by the world's philosophies. That's why it's important for us to be here, to get our thinking righted. We need this challenge. We need this example in Mary and Joseph and say, man, here was a couple. They faced the pressures. The pressure was on, but they did the right things. You can too. You know, be encouraged. You have someone who sets the example right here before you. A couple who did the right things, even though it wasn't easy. The point is, here's a couple of pure, upright kids, which that in and of itself doesn't substantiate the virgin birth, does it? I mean, you know, but if you would say, you know, they weren't really living right, they weren't really doing the right things, but, you know, it wouldn't give credence to the virgin birth. But here you have a couple of upright individuals, and it says, okay, it's believable because of their character, who they are. So it's a call to purity. You can do it, even when the pressure is on or because the pressure is on. Here's another way to change, and that is verse 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The virgin birth is established by the angel's answer here. It's from God. But the takeaway change here is to submit to God's directive. Again, we're talking about, this incident. We're talking about something that Scripture sets forth. My point here this morning is, how does God want you to change in light of these truths? And another change here is to submit to God's directive. Do what God says, no question. You see, the dream of verses 20 and 21 is a revelation from God. That doesn't happen anymore. Sometimes we have dreams and it makes us think and so on, but God does not reveal himself through dreams any longer. Why? Because we have the completed text of Scripture. There's no need for revelation any longer right now. Here it is. You have the revelation of God before you, on your laps, in your Bible, whether it's a Bible that opens up, or whether it's YouVersion, or whether it's on your tablet, whatever it is, you have the very words of the living God before you. Do what it says. Just very simply, you don't have to figure it out. You go through this and you find out what God says, do it. Put it into practice. Do what God tells you to do. I trust after our challenge last week that you had opportunity to get into the Word faithfully, daily, regularly. And as you read the Scriptures, you might read something that might have read something, that's something God wants me to do. I need to do it. That's the point here this morning. I need to do what I've learned that God wants me to do. No questions. That's what you have here. Submit to God's directives. Joseph, verse 20, Joseph, son of David, indicating that Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne. If Joseph would adopt it, and when he did, Jesus became the rightful heir to the throne of David. He says here, do not be afraid. The tense of that phrase is actually stop being afraid. You might say, well, afraid of what? What would he be afraid of? Well, first of all, how many of us have had an angel appear to us while we're sleeping? Whoa. Don't be afraid. The text passage that Jeremy read this morning, the angel told the shepherds, don't be afraid. So I think that's a legitimate appeal. It's okay. I'm just an angel from God. All right, don't be afraid. But I think the key appeal here is, Joseph, don't be afraid of the Mary situation. Of being engaged to Mary and finding her pregnant. Imagine the potential ridicule in that situation. Yeah, right. Joseph's a carpenter, okay? He's on the workplace or whatever, Hey, Joseph, understand you're getting married. I also understand that, she's got a baby bump. Yeah, but guys, it's of God. Yeah, right. Really? Come on, Joseph. Get real. Couple declarations by the angel. Verse 20. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The birth will be a virgin birth, indicated by the supernatural character of this event. The point is that God is telling Joseph something very difficult to believe. Think about that. It never happened before. It's never going to happen again. Put yourself in Joseph's situation here. And God is telling you through an angel. God was telling him through an angel something very difficult to believe. As you read this and as you hear this, it is something difficult to believe. But the question is, are you going to believe it? Joseph did. It was truth. It was reality, as we've been talking about. The question is, are you going to believe it? Or are you going to believe the vile lies of the devil? The account of the virgin birth is very straightforward. It's very simple. If it was man's idea, it would be elaborate, it would be clever, it would be very difficult to understand. I mean, you could just imagine if we came up with this idea. We tried to figure all of this out and all the intricacies of this. You know, just think of the wild stories. Well, all you have to do is read mythology. The mythological characters, a lot of, and it became very sensual and like, really, come on, it's unbelievable. But here it's very simple, it's very straightforward, and there's no need to elaborate. So, what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. Here's the second declaration, that is, she will give birth to a son, verse 21. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus will save. That's what the angel says. Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. The word or the name Jesus is Hebrew for Joshua, Yeshua, Jehovah, Yahweh. They all mean the Lord saves. He will save by his own work. He is the Savior, which is the purpose for his coming. Others by the name, like Joshua in the Old Testament, it just simply looked ahead to the coming Messiah. Jehovah will save. I think of Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, again, you have the name of Jesus, and he said you will call him, you will give him the name Jesus. And he obeyed it. He did what the angel directed him to do. He was obedient to this. So, again, submit to God's directive, whatever that is. Live in light of it and do what God desires you to do. So here's the final way, verses 22 and 23. Final way to change here out of this text. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the virgin birth is established by the fulfillment of prophecy. You have all these prophecies, and it's like, You put all of that together from the Old Testament, and it's all fulfilled hundreds of years later in the birth of this child named Jesus. It's like, man. And so the virgin birth established by the fulfillment of prophecy. But all right, what does that mean for you and me? How should you change in light of that? And that's find stability in trusting God. Find stability in trusting God. This event fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Hundreds of years prior to this, Isaiah prophesies that the virgin would give birth to a son and you will call him Emmanuel. This account in Matthew, as well as prophecy, is God-breathed. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 1. The Lord had said through the prophet. It indicates divine authorship, using human writers to record God's truth. Prophecy is certain. The virgin will conceive and will give birth, and it happened just as it was prophesied. Amen? I mean, think about that. Wow. Just as it was prophesied hundreds of years prior to this. And Emmanuel means God with us. That's truth. God became man, accomplished through the virgin birth. Jesus is God. Look at verse 23. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Jesus was born, that was God entering into this world as man. There's stability in trusting God. Trusting what he says to be true and living in light of these truths. I'd like to encourage you to respond in at least four ways to these truths here today. First of all, gain confidence in God. In the truths of Scripture, gain confidence in God himself. Secondly, be fully convinced that the virgin birth is a fact. There's no apology. You know, and I mean, you could just think what Joseph thought initially. It's like, whoa, you know, but hopefully as you've listened to these truths, as you've read them, many of you have heard these time and again, but maybe you just hadn't really thought about the reality of this. Gain confidence in God. Be fully convinced of his virgin birth of Christ as fact, and then be fully convinced of the deity of Christ. If Jesus is not God, then he is not Savior. If he's not God, he's not Savior. And then finally, change. That's what we're talking about here today. To change. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. And I want to appeal to you, just to allow you an opportunity to evaluate your heart without being distracted. And that's why I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. How should you change? Well, first of all, if you're not saved, get saved. I started my message with the thought that most people are able to point to a life-changing experience. The most significant life-changing experience that you can face is that of salvation. Many of you have already experienced that. When I was giving that introduction, you were probably saying, "Yeah, man, those other things are significant, but the most significant life-changing experience is when I surrendered to God and salvation." And you were thinking, "Pastor Dale, why don't you mention that?" I am now. That should be the most significant life-changing experience for you, is to turn to God and salvation. It's made possible through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. It's the only way that this could happen, the whole matter of salvation could happen for you, is through the virgin birth. Because it was essential to God becoming man. So the first way to change is to get saved. Many of you have already trusted Christ as Savior. You know about that. My encouragement to you is to mature, to grow. And the challenge here through our message was to, first of all, discover confidence in holding to the truth. I just, so often I run into believers, Christians, who just, you know, they just struggle with the matter of belief, faith. Man, you're holding to truth. Gain confidence from that. Another area, and evaluate your heart, commit to purity. There's, even when I mention that, there are minds that were probably already drifting into areas that they ought not to drift. And say, no, arrest those thoughts, bring them back, take captivity those thoughts, make them obedient to Christ. Commit to purity. Maybe you've already blown it. Maybe you've already been involved in immoral or impure activity. Say, you know what? I'm done with it. God, help me. Help me to change. And commit your heart to purity even now. Submit to God's directives. I encourage you, in the quietness of your own heart, to identify an area in your life where you know you're not being obedient to God. I think we can all do that, most of us, at the snap of a finger. Identify an area where you're not being obedient and say, God, I need to grow there. God, help me to be who you want me to be. And commit to obedience and start doing what God wants you to do. And then find stability in trusting God. James chapter 1 says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You don't want to be like that. In the darkest, difficult hours of your life, commit to trusting him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So ask God's help and live in light of that, of stability,